Good morning. It is good to see you. I'm grateful for Jeff filling in last Sunday. Cheryl and I were both battling the flu, and it's good just to be out of the house. So it's good to see you. Today we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. I will try to get away from the mic if I start coughing. So I don't want to cough into your ears. Got a couple of books for Christmas. One was called Chronicles, Volume 1. It's an autobiography of Bob Dylan. And he writes about growing up in Minnesota, arriving in New York City in 1961, and the people he met along the way, the famous and not so famous. Mentions a number of musicians who influenced his style and his songwriting. I learned a few things about how American music changed going from the 1950s into the 60s and on into the 80s. I've always found Bob Dylan to be a strange, fascinating, talented musician who influenced a lot of people along the way. There were a group of four or five of us about 1981, 82, something like that, who went to Nashville, Tennessee to see him in concert. Now, the book was entertaining. It was informative, but it wasn't life-changing. And when I finished the book, I had more knowledge, but I can't say that I had more character. I'm still the same person that I was before. Another book I got for Christmas, James got me. It's called A Charlie Brown Religion, Exploring the Spiritual Life and Work of Charles M. Schulz. Now, James, of course, is in animation, and that's what he's majoring in. And he knows that I've always liked Charlie Brown and Snoopy and all the Peanuts characters in the comic strip. And I learned a lot about Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts strip. Another Minnesota guy, by the way, Laura. Shout out to Minnesota, both of these guys. And this book, I'm still in the middle of it, but it's been entertaining, it's been informative, but I would not call it life-changing. And when I finish the book, I believe I'll have more knowledge, but I think I will have the same character that I had before I read the book. And unfortunately, this is how we often read the Bible. People often read the Bible looking for information. To them, it's history. And just history. It's all about the Jebusites and the Malachites and the termites and anybody else like that. Which ruler followed which ruler? How close is the Sea of Galilee to the city of Jerusalem? And on and on. Or they're looking for facts they can use in arguments. They want to be able to support a certain doctrinal position or a certain point of view of the end times. And their focus is not, what is God saying to me? It's more, how can I use the biblical knowledge to prove my point? Now, of course, knowledge of Bible history is good. It's not only interesting, but it helps us understand what's happening in our world today. Knowing doctrine is good. It keeps us from being led astray by false teaching. But the Word of God has a greater purpose in our lives. God didn't give us the Bible just so we know about the Jebusites or just so we could out debate the liberals or the fundamentalists or whoever it is that you like to debate. He gave us the Bible so that we could know Him, so that we could know His Son, so that we could become Christ-like. The purpose of the Bible is not information, it is transformation. It's about who we are and how we live. And James 1:22 speaks to that. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Today I want to talk to you about a style of Bible reading that I've learned about and I've used. And many of you have used it, maybe not even knowing what to call it. But you've used it in one variation or another. For those of you who want to experience the life changing power of God's Word, you can put this method of Bible reading into practice in your own life, and I think the results over time will amaze you. Reading the Bible makes a tremendous difference. More and more studies have shown that the reading of Scripture is an important key, a vital key to growing spiritually, to being renewed, to being transformed. And that has certainly been true in my life. When I have grown, it's because I've taken in Scripture, and I've taken in more Scripture in various ways. And there are a lot of different ways to read Scripture, to study Scripture. This has proven to be very valuable to me. It's a very old method, basically called prayerful reading, or you could call it spiritual reading, but it's a slow, contemplative reading and praying of the Scriptures, which enables us to experience a life-changing union, relationship with God. And it consists of four parts, and I just want to walk through those four parts. First one is reading. It's reading. It's a slow, unhurried, deliberative reading. You take your time with it. You let the words sink in one at a time. The truth is, we're not accustomed to reading the Bible that way. Many of us read the Bible like we would read a novel or a news story, something like that. The main purpose being, I'm trying to get finished. In a modern version like The Message or The Living Translation, something like that, you can read through the Gospel of Luke in a couple of hours. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I actually think it's a good idea to read through the Bible on a regular basis, taking a one-year reading plan or something like that and reading through Scripture. But that's not the type of transformational reading I'm talking about today. In this type of reading, you might take a small passage. It might be one psalm or just part of one psalm. A few verses from one of the Gospels or a few verses from one of Paul's letters. You choose that small passage and you read through it once. And then you slow down, and you read through it again, and you read it again. And the purpose of this reading is to let God speak to you through His Word and how you can be obedient to His will for your life. I can sometimes try to do things kind of, you know, at 90 miles an hour. You're trying to work through things, get things accomplished. My tendency is to try to get things done as soon as possible in anticipation of being able to mark something off my to-do list. I'm one of those people, I hate to admit it, that if I've got my to-do list, I remember something else and I do it. I say, oh, I need to write that down and then mark it off. I mean, that's how almost obsessive I can be about that, trying to get through the list, get things done, and move on. This need for speed is one of my faults. Not something to brag about. I need to discipline myself to put on the brakes, especially when I begin my time with God. What I need to do is take a few minutes to be still, to read that passage, and then read it again slowly. Transformational Bible reading begins with that slow, deliberate reading of the text. Second step is meditation. First time you read is simply to understand what's before you. And after you read the passage 2, 3, 4 times, you meditate on it. That just means you think about it. You just think about it. You might ask, what is Paul saying here? Why did Jesus say it this way? Why did David express it this way? Sometimes if I need to, I might read a commentary, but I'll read that very briefly, very quickly, if there's something I feel like I need to understand there. The point is not trying to understand what a New Testament scholar like, you know, William Barclay or F.F. Bruce or somebody else, not what they're thinking about this text. The purpose is to let God speak to you through His Word. You want to hear God's voice, not a commentator's. So you read slowly. You read carefully. And then you think about it. For example, if you're reading Psalm 1, excuse me, it says in verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit and a seat of mockers. And your thought process might go something like this. Okay, what does that mean? Walk in the counsel of the wicked. He must be talking about taking advice from ungodly people or following the example of people who don't know God. Is that something I have a problem with? Whose counsel do I listen to? Whose counsel do I walk in? And that phrase, stand in the way of sinners, what does that mean? Maybe it's referring to putting yourself in a position where it's easy to be found by people who might lead you the wrong direction. Kind of like an alcoholic who still wants to socialize with his old drinking buddies, hang out with them, wherever they may be. There are some people out there in my life and in your life who don't care that we know Jesus and who don't care whether or not we're following Jesus. And they're not going to help you or me be a better disciple. In fact, if I'm in their path, they'll do everything they can to take me down that path with them in the wrong direction. Another psalm says about this type of person, they hide behind ordinary people, then pounce on their victims. I need to be sure that I'm not putting myself in a position where I'm vulnerable to ungodly influence. Now, you read on in Psalm 1. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree. This is the person who delights in the law of God. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And you think like a tree. A tree near water. What's that like? Strong, healthy, sturdy, fruitful. A tree near water doesn't fear drought because it's got a source that's never going to run dry. And it says that whatever he does will prosper. Well, I'd like to prosper. Maybe the missing element in my life is I don't spend enough time meditating on and delighting in the law of God. Delighting in the law of God. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure he's talking about more than just reading it. He's talking about living it. He's talking about being eager to build my life on Scripture, on biblical principles. So let me think. What biblical principles do I resist? What is there in my life that would prevent me from being like a tree planted by a stream of water? What am I doing or not doing that would need to change so that I can be like that tree? This is just the process of meditating on Scripture. You think about it. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it fit into my life? And for me, depending on how much time I have, that might be 10 minutes. I mean, if there's more time, I could take half an hour to do that. Pardon me. But meditate on Scripture. Just mull it over in your mind. Ask those questions. Third part is prayer. Prayer. That's a conversation with God. It's a dialogue, not just a monologue. Many of us, when we pray, we do all the talking. And it's good to talk to God, but we also need to know that's only one half of the conversation. We need to spend time listening to God. Here's an amazing discovery. If you will listen, take the time to listen, God will speak. And no matter what anybody on television says, that's not a sign of mental illness. It's a sign that you're paying attention to God. People who say, I've never heard God speak to me, probably have not invested a whole lot of time in trying to listen. And I've never heard an audible voice. And I've never talked to anybody who has heard an audible voice. But when God speaks, it's much more than an audible voice. It's louder than that because He's speaking from His Word. He speaks through His Word. And as you meditate on Scripture, His Spirit will quicken. He will work in you and quicken your spirit in such a way that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt God is speaking to you. It's going to line up with what Scripture says. And He's going to speak into your life. So as a part of this process, you might pick out a word in those verses. You might pick out a phrase in those verses that really seems to stand out to you. And you might pray about that. In that type of reading, there's a time spent in prayer in which you just listen to God. God, what are you saying to me today? What do I need to know from you today? What do I need to hear from you today? And wait for His Spirit to show you through His Word what He wants you to know. For example, a while back I was reading in Mark chapter 6. And it said, and I was just reading a paragraph. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And they ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever He was. What stood out to me was, when they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And my prayer that day was, Jesus, help me to recognize you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, help me to see where you are at work. Help me to see that. A few days ago, I was reading from Luke chapter 8 about Jairus' daughter, you know, the synagogue ruler. He came to Jesus and said, you know, my daughter is very sick. Would you come and heal her? And they're going along the way. And, of course, a couple things happens. Jesus gets interrupted. And some people from Jairus' house come up and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus does not respond to them. He looks at Jairus and says, do not be afraid. Just believe. I thought, that's what I need to hear. Because stuff happens in life. Things happen. And Jesus is always there, and He always looks at us, and He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I need to hear that. I need to pay attention to that. Do not be afraid. Just believe. This is a time when you pour your heart out to God. Maybe He's speaking to you. You're reading in the book of James about the tongue and the need for us to control our tongue. And maybe you say, God, you talk about controlling the tongue. You talk to us about not gossiping. But my job revolves around that. All my relationships at work are built on that. How can I make the transition from not being a gossip or from being a gossip to not being a gossip? I don't want to act like I think I'm better than everybody else. And if I refuse to listen to gossip for a few days and then I fall off the wagon, it makes me look even worse in everybody's eyes. I lose everybody's respect. God, what is the best way to put this principle into practice at work so that it brings glory to you and draws other people to you? It just gets me out of the way. So during this time of prayer, just talk to God about that. Listen to God about what He has made you very aware of if you read Scripture. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for guidance. Ask Him for direction. The more you pray about it, the more power and direction God is going to be able to pour into your life. The last part, the last step of this process is contemplation. Now, at first glance, contemplation, meditation can seem like synonym, same thing. But there's a distinction between the two, and this is how I understand it. Contemplation is the process of nailing down how to put God's Word into practice. How do you put it into action? As you prayerfully read the biblical truths and the principles, the warnings, the commands, the goal is to define what is that specific thing that God wants me to do in order to put this truth to work in my life. That's what it's all leading up to, so that we will be doers of the Word and not hearers only, as James chapter 1 says. This involves thinking of the passage, the word, the phrase that God has spoken to you about, and continue to pray about it throughout the day. Ask questions about it. Is there anything I need to do in response? Is there anything in particular I need to change? Where do I need to repent? And at times, God will reveal a very specific action to take that day in order to follow Him in holiness, to follow Him in obedience. It could be something as simple as, you know, today I need to encourage Bob because of what's going on in his life. Or today I need to apologize to Bill because of the way I spoke to him the other day. Could be something as simple as that. God speaks to us through His Word. He tells us what to do. And we can become a doer of the Word. That's that contemplative part of the process. You nail down what God wants you to do. Now, those are the four steps. Very simple. Reading, thinking, praying, and acting. And as a close, let me give you some suggestions on how you can put this into practice, some ways you can implement this in your life. First of all, choose a book. Choose a book. I like to go through one book of the Bible and now bounce back and forth in the Psalms. Right now, I'm reading through 1 Kings. Don't just flip open the Bible and start reading. Have a plan. Know where you're going to be reading for the next few weeks. Second, stick with Scripture. I read recently somebody writing about their devotional life and said, yeah, what I'm doing is reading Chuck Swindoll every morning for my devotion. Chuck Swindoll is a great writer. Reading his book is a good thing to do, but unless you're just using that to sort of prime the pump, don't make that your whole devotional. I encourage you to make Scripture the primary source of what you're reading in your devotional life. It's kind of like open windows. A lot of people use open windows. The devotion is great, but let it just be a priming of the pump to get you to Scripture. Get to Scripture. Make that the heart of what you're reading. Let His Word influence you. Third, make the most of your time. One benefit of this method of Bible reading is it can conform to your schedule. Some days you've got less time than others. So maybe one day you're only reading one verse. And you look at that verse very closely. And you pray through that verse. And when you've got more time, spend more time. But when you're squeezed, make the most out of it. Let God speak to you through His Word. Four, take it with you. When you spend time with God's Word, and a lot of us do this in the morning. Now there's some people who do better with it at night, and then they just pick it up in the morning and take it with them through the day. But if you do this in the morning, it can stay with you throughout the whole day. Think about it. Pray about it. Look for ways to apply. Look for ways to live it throughout the day. And while you're busy with your work, get in the habit of mentally going back to what God has said to you through His Word, what God's revealed to you. Think about it. Pray about it throughout the day. Five, write it down. Keep a notebook. You might keep a journal already, but if you keep something like that, write down the results. And the last thing you may write may be, today I need to, and you fill in the blank. Number six, apply it to yourself. God is speaking to you. He's not telling you what you need to tell your spouse to do. He's not using this time to tell you all the ways that you're better than somebody else. He's challenging you to change, to become more like His Son. And number seven, be patient. Give yourself time to adapt to reading this way. It might take a little while. It might take a month. It might take 2 months in order for you to hit your stride in doing this. And be really comfortable with this method of Bible reading. But it's worth the effort. Take the time to get used to it. We're not talking about being the Bible answer man or the Bible answer woman or anything like that. We're not talking about being able to argue with anybody about any doctrinal points or anything like that. We're talking about transformational Bible reading, becoming doers of the Word, in order to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. If you want to nurture, if you want to grow your spiritual life, you want to empower your spiritual life, I would encourage you, make it a daily habit. And over time, it makes a tremendous change. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Lois Teverberg retells a story about a famous first century rabbi. His name was Rabbi Akiva. And the book says, one day as Rabbi Akiva was shepherding his flocks, he noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way to the river below. Below was a massive boulder. Surprisingly, the rock bore a massive and deep impression. The drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had hollowed away the stone. The rabbi commented, if mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into my heart of flesh? The rabbi realized that if the water had flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have been unchanged. It was the slow but steady impact of each small droplet year after year that completely reformed the stone. Lois Teverberg said, when I first started studying the Bible's Hebraic context, I wanted one commentary that would teach me everything, one class that would explain it all. If I could learn all the right answers in one marathon event, all the better. I find now that God likes to reveal truth over many years. I realize now that big splashes aren't usually God's way of doing things. Instead, through the slow drip of study and prayer, day after day, year after year, He shapes us into what He wants us to be. What do you need to do? What do you need to change in order to give God that place, that room in your life to work, so that there's a steady drip of God's Word in your life, day after day after day? What has He said to you this morning that you need to deal with right now? How do you need to respond to God and to His Word? Let's pray. Father, You've called us to be doers of Your Word. Father, speak to us all right now. Show us what prevents us from being doers of Your Word. Show us what prevents us from being people who delight in Your Word. What keeps us from being like a tree planted by streams of water? Father, speak to us now and help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Stephen, if you'll come and lead us, please. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to be here at the front. How do you need to respond to God and His Word today? What do you need to do in order to become a doer of the Word? Is that something I can pray with you about, talk with you about? I'll gladly do that. Is there some other way God's Spirit is speaking to you? Some other step you need to take in following Him? Please come. I'll be here at the front to pray with you, to talk with you. Let's stand and sing, and you come as God's Spirit leads you.